imagine with me for a moment this scene. You may have experienced something similar. I experienced this just Friday morning. I've also experienced it at other times during ministry when we come to this gospel, but particularly this Friday morning after Mass with coffee in the Ave Maria room, we go over the readings for the coming Sunday, and we got to Martha and Mary, and this is where I'm going to ask you to imagine what that is like to be in a room full of wonderful, amazing women who, as soon as this comes up, they need to defend Martha. It's amazing. Like, there's a need, this palpable need. Women who have been experts at homemaking and business and living multiple realities and being pulled in so many different directions, they need to defend Martha. And especially at that moment, being the only male in the room, well, I just let them talk. We have this need at times to defend Martha because ultimately, and we've all said it, who else is going to cook dinner? Would we have dinner if Martha wasn't doing the work? That's where we go. It's understandable. But, Jesus tells us that Martha has chosen the better part. Martha hasn't chosen, not Martha, Mary. She was like, oh, you're getting it wrong. Get it wrong. Exactly. Mary has chosen the better part. Not sort of the better part. Not on the way to the better part. But she has chosen the better part. And so how are we to read this? Also recognizing that the church, in her goodness, celebrates the feast of St. Martha as well. She's a saint. So we don't discount Martha, even though she hasn't chosen, apparently, the better part. There are three ways, I think, that we can read this scripture, and it's important to do so, so that we can get a deeper sense kind of what's going on. One is a spiritual reading of the scripture. The other is a sociological reading of this scripture. And the third is more of a psychological reading of this scripture. First, the spiritual. It's been said, and the Benedictines even have a motto for it, ora et labora, prayer and work. The Benedictines claim a very balanced life, not like those Cistercians and Carthusians who don't talk most of the time. Benedictines talk all the time. They claim this balance of prayer and of work. And so Martha represents work, Mary, prayer, and we need in our spiritual lives to come to a balance of that. Not all of us are called to be Carthusians or Cistercians or Discalced Carmelites who are cloistered. That's not most of our vocation. We are in the world and we are called to be in the world, but not of the world. And so the first reading of the scripture, a balance between spiritual and a physical work in the world, prayer and work. That is the first way we can read this. A sociological way of reading this gospel deals mostly with shame. We are told that Martha is worried about many things, and the many things don't mean just the casserole. Okay, never mind. I thought that would get more. It doesn't mean just the casserole. It means that she's worried about what people think of them. Who's looking in the window? Who's seeing Mary sitting there with that man? We don't know him. He's not one of our men. He's sitting with one of our women. And she's sitting at his feet, just listening to him. What are people going to think? It's hard enough keeping this house up. Now I have to worry about going to the well, what they're going to say, all this stuff. And so it's possible, because we don't know that it's just the three of them, but we get a sense that it's just the three of them. There may have been more at that dinner party, but if it were just the three of them, Martha may have been thinking, somehow that man got himself into our house and we're going to serve him dinner, but if I can just get that sister of mine in the kitchen, and then people will see us in the kitchen through the window, and they'll see him over there. So we'll be safe. It'll be easier. It'll be more palpable for the Pharisees who might be scurrying past at some point. It's not as embarrassing. It's more fitting, more proper. And perhaps, maybe, Jesus once walked into that. Walked into the areas of our lives where we feel shame, where we feel doubt, where we don't want people to see. Those areas of our lives, perhaps Christ desires to walk into that area, that room of your home, if you will. That's a sociological kind of view of it. A psychological view of this reading, we talked about spiritual and sociological. A psychological is that Martha is worried about many things. Who here has a list of lists? I know I do. I have a list of lists. What list did I put that with, and where does that work on this list, and where do I move this, and what do I do next before I lose my mind? Martha is worried about many things. She is worried about what people think, about her sister, about the house, about this and that, and whatever else may be on her mind. She is worried about many things. This can be and has been said to demonstrate the problem of the one or the many. I've talked about this sometimes before. It's kind of a heady idea and understanding, but is the universe a one thing or is it many things? And Jesus says, Mary is worried about only one. Jesus isn't saying that the casserole is not important. Jesus isn't saying that the housework isn't important, but worry about it in Christ. Keep everything centered on Christ. If you find yourself needing to go get gas and you don't think of Christ, maybe you're worried about too many things. If you found yourself worried about what people think and you're not thinking of Christ, maybe you're worried about too many things. We're worried about many, many things in our world. And the world loves to keep us worried, because you know what worried people do? They spend money. It's to their benefit to keep you worried and anxious and running here and there and everywhere. And Jesus is saying, just, I'm here with you. Worry about me. Keep your eyes on me. And all of this will work. All of this will work. It might not be easy. It might not be fun. You might not do it perfectly. But it will all work out. This scene of Martha and Mary and their encounter with Jesus is the opportunity for Martha not to come and tell Jesus what Jesus should tell Mary what to do. By the way, Martha tells Jesus, "Do you not know? I hope you also hear the road to Emmaus. Do you not know what happened in Jerusalem?" Yes, Martha. Martha, Martha. He knows. He knows your anxieties. He knows your doubts and your fears and worries and all of that. And Martha could have said, "Jesus, would you help me with the casserole? Jesus, would you help me do this? Jesus, will you be with me when I need to do this? And Martha would have then been choosing the better part. In our first reading, we have a similar situation, especially since Sarah is told to do all this work and Abraham just runs all over the place doing all kinds of things. He goes to Sarah and tells her to make all of this bread really quick and then goes to the servants who's running around. But what strikes me is that the visitors never ask for anything. Visitors were there to preach the good news, to tell Abraham and Sarah that she would conceive a child, to which she laughs. That's the part of this reading that we miss, is that Sarah laughs from the tent. But they don't ask for all of this. They don't want all of this worry. They are blessed by it. They don't refuse it, for it is good for them to treat their neighbors with kindness, to welcome the guests. It is good. But sometimes I wonder if we don't believe that God expects more from us than what God actually expects. What is God actually expecting from us? Something to ponder on your own. There's a question that came up with the second reading, and I said I would address that when you find it. In my flesh, I am filling up what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ on behalf of his body. Paul, what in the heck are you talking about? How is it that the cross, the crucifixion, could be lacking in anything? But it's not lacking in anything. Christ's resurrection, his death on the cross, and his resurrection, his ascension, is perfect. But what's lacking is the human element. If it wasn't for the suffering in this world, on some level, the crucifixion would just be something that happened 2,000 years ago. Who cares? It doesn't matter to me now. We've got it good. Jesus rose from the dead. He healed all of our sickness. There's no more suffering. We're good. But instead, Christ continues to allow suffering so that the crucifixion moves forward in time and is apparent to us. But I think that Christ is asking ultimately what Martha and Mary and Abraham and Sarah and Isaac and all the saints are asking us is to not hide your suffering. For we need your suffering. Your suffering helps us know that the cross is present, as close to us as you are. So often we want to hide our suffering and worry about it on our own and put nice little ribbons around it and make it seem like something not so painful. But when we bring our cross to the front, when we reveal our cross to one another, then the crucifixion is for you and for me made more perfect, because it is made more real in our lives. Let us, as the people of God, heed the call from St. Paul to make our cross a reality. To recognize that cross, to not dismiss it or worry about it, but recognize that Jesus wants you to ask him, Lord, you help me.